Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, with each of these two statements I'm going to read to you, think about which part is more important. Number one, is it your health or is it going to heaven when you die? And what about your money? Is that more important or going to heaven when you die? I could probably go on and on and on, couldn't I? I think going to heaven when we die probably is greater than every other thing, right? If there's something greater, tell me, because I don't know what it is. Now, we might think something's greater right now, but on the day when we're about ready to breathe our last breath, definitely at that moment, nothing is going to be more important. The things in this life are of temporal significance. Breathing our last and going to heaven, that is of eternal significance. So let's always keep that straight. We all definitely want to go to heaven, so what is required? What is required? Well, God says that righteousness is the requirement. What does that mean? I want to share with you a couple of quotes here from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. The first one goes like this: righteousness cannot be achieved by way of law. Salvation is by divine mercy. We hear that type of thing all the time, but the Bible over and over and over again in hundreds of passages, if not thousands, it tells us we cannot earn our way to heaven. And yet, how many people still are trying to earn their way to heaven? It cannot be achieved by the law, rather it is by God's mercy. That's the only way we can possibly be with God forever. Also, too, from the Theological Dictionary, it says, God's righteousness means justification. When we're talking about these big terms, sometimes it can get confusing, but righteousness, justification, same thing. Then it goes on to say, God's judgment achieves this by forgiveness. So we have to be just, we have to be right. How do we get it? Only by God's forgiveness, only by God's mercy, only by the work of Jesus Christ. And then finally it says, the justified are right before God. So think about the word righteous, righteousness, big words. What does it mean? We have to be right in the sight of God. What does it mean to be right? It means to have no wrong. It means to have no sin. That's what God demands. That's what God requires. How is that possible? Only by God's forgiveness. God sets the standard as high as heaven. He wants us to know we cannot achieve it, and then God achieves it for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Today we're going to focus on the gift of righteousness. We're also going to focus on something very much connected with that, and that would be the assurance of our salvation. If we're not looking at righteousness in the proper way, then we're never going to be quite sure when the time comes, will God welcome me? So I hope that when we walk out the door today, we're going to know exactly what God requires. We're going to know for certain that God has met that for us in Jesus Christ. And we're going to know for certain that when the time comes, heaven is open for us. Going to our text today, we're in Romans chapter 4, picking up in verse 1, the Bible says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So Abraham was quite an obedient man. Thinking of a couple examples here, the first one comes from today's Old Testament reading. God said to him, leave your family and your nation. Keep in mind, Abram at that point was 75 years old, very much settled in a particular place, his family all around him, and God says, just go. What does the Bible say? He obeyed, he went. And then think about the bigger one even yet. What did the Lord say to him sometime later? He said, Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. That is so horrible, isn't it? Isn't that so crazy? Why would God say such a thing? But what does Abraham do, though? He hears that command on one particular day, and very early the next morning, he packs up and he heads for Mount Moriah. So he perfectly obeyed what God said. However, though, did his obedience save him? I have heard some people say, they've even been taught this at their churches. Their pastors have told them, when it comes to the Old Testament, the way people got to heaven was by obeying. When it comes to the New Testament, the way we get to heaven is by the gospel, by Jesus. Is that true? By no means. It's always been by faith. All the way from the beginning, it's always been by faith. God wants us to know that with all certainty. No amount of good on our part can get us there. No amount of good on our part can cancel out our sins. There are churches that teach that as well. They would say, oh yes, let's be honest, people. We've all done wrong. So how do we get to heaven? We have to have enough right in order to cancel out our wrong. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because the only time we get something good in life is when we work hard for it, right? So we've done wrong, we've messed up. If we do enough good, then it's going to work out. Makes sense, but that is not at all what the Bible is teaching. God wants us to know that for certain. Let's go on to a couple examples of faith here. We come first of all to Abraham again, and then we come to David. St. Paul wrote, picking up in verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, or we could say credited, to him as righteousness. Going to another key quote here from Dr. Kretzmann, he wrote, the miracle of the gospel is that God comes to the ungodly and enables them through faith, in spite of what they are, that is sinners, to enter into a new relationship to himself. It's a miracle, isn't it, that a poor, miserable sinner can be welcomed into the gates of heaven, perfect in the sight of God? How does that happen? How do you go from being a poor, miserable sinner to being holy in the sight of God? That seems completely impossible, and yet God has done it for us in Jesus Christ. The quote goes on and says, the act of justification has nothing to do with the moral character of those concerned. Let me read that again. The act of justification has nothing to do with the moral character of those concerned. Doesn't that go counter to what we tend to naturally think? In other words, we may think like this, dear God, when I really assess my life here, my sins are too great. There's no way that you can look at me and see me to be righteous. But what does God want us to get through our heads? He wants us to get through our heads that when it comes to being righteous, it is 0% us. It is 100% God. It's essential that we grasp that. When it comes to being right in the sight of God, when it comes to having what we need for heaven, it is 0% us, it is 100% God. Think about what God did. God made the promise to send his son, and then his son came, he lived the perfect life, he was nailed to the cross, he took our sins, he took our punishment, but then that wasn't enough either. Then God had to work by the Holy Spirit through the water and word of baptism in order to give us the benefits of what Jesus did in his living and dying. And then God has to even do more by continuing to work in our lives through word and sacrament in order to keep us then trusting in Jesus Christ. So can you see how 100% is God? If God did not do every bit of it from start to finish, none of us would be in Christ, none of us could continue in Christ, none of us would be with God forever. It's actually good news that it is 0% us. Because if God said, oh, I'll give those people a 0.5%, I want to let them think they're doing something. If he did that, what would happen? We'd always be thinking, dear God, I don't know if I've done my 0.5% or not. And we would always be like haunted by that. Have I done my 0.5%? But the good news is, it is 100% God, it is 0% us. And then going on here to the second example with David, so Paul wrote about him in this way. He wrote in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. So David wrote these words as inspired by God. He wrote, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So when our sins are forgiven, when they're covered, that means the same thing. And that is essential, because if God can see them, then we are not right in his sight, then we are not righteous. So how blessed are we that our sins are forgiven, that our sins are covered because of the work and the holy precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then David wrote, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And actually, here in the Greek text, we have the strongest way to state it, so it's a double negative, and you could read it this way, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will by no means count his sin. So it's stated in a very strong way. So the person that God does not count up his sins is so, so very blessed. If we think about it rightly, we all have sins, let's be honest. And if we go further, we deserve that God would count every single one of them. And then if we go further, we all deserve to be eternally condemned because of all of those sins. And even if we have only one, that's enough. We don't need a million of them. If we have one, that is enough for God to rightly condemn us. But what does God do, though? God, through Jesus, does not count our sins. He doesn't even start with one. His counter is at zero. What an amazing thing. His counter is at zero. Another quote here from, partially from Dr. Kretzmann and also from another old-time theologian named Luthart. They wrote, the consequences of sin may be present, but the Lord's forgiveness covers it up before his own eyes, making it just as if it had not happened. In our own minds, we can remember all these sins. But what does God do? God covers it up because of the finished work of Jesus. He covers it up, and in the mind of God, it's as if it never happened. God wants us to take that truth and to use that as such great comfort, because what is the devil going to do? Over and over again, the devil is going to come to us and say, you rotten person, look at all those sins. How could God ever forgive you? You don't have any chance when it comes to getting into heaven. The devil wants us to despair. He wants us to give up. But yet God wants us to know that in his mind, he has not counted them. He does not see them. They are forgiven. They are covered. So we need to take on, in a sense, the position of God according to what he says in his word and realize that even though we can remember them, we can feel them, we're guilty about them in the sight of God, he does not see them. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. The quote goes on and says, Paul understands justification as acceptableness of man in the eyes of God in spite of the absence of a corresponding moral quality. Let me read that part again. Paul understands justification as acceptableness of man in the eyes of God in spite of the absence of a corresponding moral quality. So aren't we always looking and saying that somehow people have to be a certain way in order to be saved by God? But God is saying no, because if that was the case, then it would be like 1% us, 99% God. God is saying no, in spite of your sins, in spite of you being rotten, filthy people, I love you. I did 100%, and because of what I have done, your sins are forgiven. God wants us to get that through our heads. That is good, good, good news for all of us. At this point in the sermon now, we jump ahead a little bit in chapter 4, and we pick up in verse 13. And this ending part is not the easiest part to understand, but let me read it and try to give it kind of a brief explanation. So pick it up in verse 13, Paul wrote, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law," in other words, because he obeyed the law, "but through the righteousness of faith," in other words, by the faith that God had given to Abraham. "For if it is the keepers of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void." So that's not the case, but in a sense what Paul is doing, he's saying there can only be one way to heaven, and it's either by us keeping the law or it's by us believing in Jesus Christ. Never ever mix the two together. That's what most people do. They say, well, I'll do my best and I'll trust in Jesus and somehow it's all going to work out. That makes sense. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches over and over again to make a sharp distinction between the two. Yes, should we do the best we can? By all means. But this doesn't get us to heaven, not even a little bit. It's all in Jesus Christ. That's the way to heaven. And then in 15 it says, "For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." Dr. Kretzmann wrote, and you've heard this already, you know this, but he wrote, "The law demands perfect obedience and condemns all that are not perfect." So if we're over on the side of the law, we have to keep every bit of it, our entire life, and if we can accomplish it, God will welcome us into heaven. That's one option, theoretically. Of course, the problem is, even from Adam, we're already done even before we start. So the only viable option is faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation has always been by faith. Think about Adam and Eve. They fell into sin. On the very day they fell, that's the day that God promised in so many words, in time, "I will send my son and he will take away your sins." So what about Adam and Eve? They believed God's promise. So by faith, they were forgiven. By faith, they were saved. Same with Abraham, same with David, same with you, same with me. By faith, God has given us this faith by which we believe in Jesus. And it's by that faith that we are forgiven. Not by what we do, by what he has done. And then the final part here. So again, not so easy to understand, but Paul wrote, picking up in verse 16, "That is why being an heir of Abraham depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the keeper of the Mosaic law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, that is Abraham, giving life to the spiritually dead and calling into existence the things that do not exist. What is that telling us? Well, oftentimes we think about Abraham being the father of all of the Jews, and he is, but he's also the father of all the children of God, and he is that because God called him even before he was circumcised. God called him even before he was a Jew, and Abraham by faith believed, so he is the father of Jews and Gentiles. And how are we then in his family? How are we the children of Abraham, in a sense? If he's the father, how are we the children? We could say, well, wait a minute, if they did a blood test on me, they're not going to find Jewish blood in me, so how can I be part of his family? God makes it clear, if we go a little bit later in the book of Romans, he makes it clear that the true children of Abraham are not children by blood, they are children by faith. So by having the faith of Abraham, that puts us in the family of Abraham, and that gives us the blessings of Abraham, and that would be eternal life through Jesus Christ. So it's a little bit complicated, but I hope that makes some sense. I want to go to one final quote here today, and it's talking about the assurance of our salvation. So regarding righteousness, the very thing we need for heaven, God has promised righteousness without the slightest consideration of the works of men in order that the promise of salvation might be sure and certain. See, if God, even in the slightest way, would consider our works, then he would have to condemn us because we cannot be perfect. But the good news is, he doesn't consider them in the slightest way. Remember, our salvation, our righteousness, our going to heaven, it is 100% God, and it is 0% us. So often, I'm afraid that people are thinking toward heaven, and they're uncertain, because either they don't understand who Jesus is and the finished work he has done, or they're thinking that somehow, some way, something they have to say or do is not enough to get them into heaven. But when we know that Jesus did a finished work, and when we know that it's 100% him and 0% us, and when we know that our confidence is in him and not in us, then God is saying, rejoice. Know that heaven is open for you. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you know we are so tempted to put at least some trust in ourselves for heaven. However, help us to know your word is true, help us to trust only in Jesus, and help us to rejoice in your free gift of righteousness. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all.